John chapter 1, and I think I'll begin reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the only source of spiritual light in this whole world is Jesus Christ, our Lord. All the people in the world are lost by nature in the darkness of sin. Jesus is the light of the world. Light in the scriptures is a word picture for truth as it is found in God himself, in all the three persons of the divine Trinity. Truth is then illumined by our God, and he shines in our darkness. He shines to give us understanding of the words of the scriptures. Light is then found by us when we believe in Jesus Christ. So Christ shines in us to give us understanding of how we should live, what we should do to glorify God, how we should live our life before him. Light came into the world in Christ's incarnation. That's what we're told here. In the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his coming into the world, there was revealed the greatest manifestation of spiritual light that the world had ever seen. And that's what verse 9 is referring to. That was the true light which gives light to every man. That is, by his coming into the world, he gave to all men the greatest and most complete revelation of God himself that had ever been seen by men. His coming into this world and what he did for fallen, sinful, helpless mankind is still shining on now, day by day. It shines forth, more particularly, when the gospel and the word of God are proclaimed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, we want to look at our response to Christ's light and his response to us. Let us see how wonderfully beautiful and glorious and powerful the light of Christ is. First of all, the witness of John to the light and Christ's response to him. Verses 6 to 8, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So you can see very clearly, can't you, the distinction that's being made here by John, that Christ is called that light. All the other men in the world who have come to know and understand this distinction of Christ being the light and we deriving our light from his light, we are witnesses to him, the light of the world. We have received spiritual light, and now we understand that our Lord is the source of all spiritual light. We should proclaim this glorious truth to other people around us. Let me ask you, if you as a Christian are doing this, do you proclaim to others that the Lord Jesus is the light of the world? Do you say that all men are in the darkness of sin in their nature? Do you say that they are sitting in darkness until He, Christ, the light of the world, shines upon them and in them? John the Baptist was the first preacher to publicly bear witness to Jesus. He was the first to publicly point Him out to others around him as being the promised Messiah. But even John himself did not come to know this truth for sure, that Jesus was the Christ, until it was revealed to him. We're told that it was revealed to him as he went about preaching to the multitudes of people who came to listen to him. He preached to them about repentance, about repenting and having faith in Christ. John preached repentance and faith in relation to the one who he knew was coming, the one who was coming after him, he says. And so he was called by God to be the forerunner of the Christ who is prophesied of in the Old Testament scriptures. John had received spiritual light from the greater light of Christ. And even the godliest of men, even the greatest of godly men in the Old Testament times, they received their light from Christ. Jesus even says this of him in John 5, verses 31 to 36. If you want to turn over there with me and follow me as I read it, Jesus says, he's speaking to some of the Jews who were seeking to kill him for healing a man on the Sabbath and for saying that God was his father. He says here, starting in verse 31, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." So we see here that the Lord Jesus is commending John. You see that? What a great commendation that Jesus gives to John here, that he was a burning and a shining light. He preaches the truth concerning me, Jesus says, and he does so with great burning zeal and earnestness and passion for truth and righteousness. But even though John had great light given to him by Christ, yet he still had his doubts at one point in time over whether Jesus really was the promised Messiah. And if you'll turn with me over to Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, I'll show you this. It says here, "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Now this is truly amazing, is it not, that the one who had been given so much light should still have doubts about the Lord Jesus, that he was the promised Messiah? This should show us something. It should show us that there may be still many areas of darkness and doubt, even in the greatest of believers' hearts. I wonder if you can see that. There are thoughts I'm trying to show you that need to be driven away by the light. And we should pray then that Christ would give us light day by day. Because even in John's heart and his mind, there was this darkness of doubt at this one point. And so we have to ask about these doubts. His doubts were what? They were about whether Jesus was the Christ. And why did they come to him? They came to him because things weren't working out so well for John. At that point in time, he was in prison. And he was held there, and he couldn't understand why, if he were doing the Lord's will and he was preaching Christ as the Messiah, which he was, that he would be imprisoned for his preaching. So Jesus answered this in verse 4 of Matthew 11. If we'll go on reading here, you'll see this. I'll read to verse 11. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.'" Now, I find it very interesting that on the very occasion on which John manifested his greatest unbelief in Christ, that Christ gave him his greatest commendation. Why? Because the Lord is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. He knew how great a prophet and a holy man of God that John was, and yet he was not that light. Jesus knew that John needed more light. He needed light shined into his heart so that his doubts and his fears would all be taken away. He needed a word from Christ himself. He said, "Look at the miracles that I have done," he says, "and the poor who've had the gospel preached to them. And do not be offended by me, John." So we should learn from John's experience that each of us needs to live up to the light that we have been given of truth. You are witnesses of that light of Christ. And you need to bear witness to the fact that he is the light of the world. You and I, we are witnesses of that light of Jesus Christ. So have faith in Christ, the light. For you may at certain times still sense some darkness lurking in your soul. Have the faith of David in Psalm 18, verse 28, when he said, "For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." And in 2 Samuel 22:29, David goes even further and he says, "For you are my lamp, O Lord. O Lord, the Lord shall enlighten my darkness." And see, that's how it is with you and I. And I want you to see, dear believer, that your whole faith and your whole witness is continually upheld by the Lord being your light and the Lord Jesus giving you light personally. Now, second, the world's incomprehension of the light and Christ's response to it. Verses 10 and 11, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." So the physical world was made through Christ. But this is not speaking of the physical world in its broadest sense. John is speaking here more particularly of the fallen world of mankind sinners. He's talking about people who were all made through Christ, God the Son, but they do not know him by nature. So this is how the vast majority of the people in the world today are. They're without God, and they're without Christ. And I want to read this to you from Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. If you can turn over there with me, you can follow me. It says here, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So you can see here how strong the native depravity of all men is apart from Jesus Christ. They cannot begin to conceive that their greatest need is Christ. The only way that any Gentile or Jew actually comes to have hope is when they are brought near, it says here. They're brought near to God by Christ's blood. His dying there on the cross is the basis of his shining his light into your heart. And when Christ actually shines his light into your heart, then you see your need of truth and grace. What are you to do then as a Christian once you have been saved? What are you to do when you see that the situation of the world today is as bad as it is, spiritually speaking? Well, first of all, we need to understand why Christ came into the world. And so I want you to turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to read to you verses 15 and 16. It says here, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." So Christ's purpose, we're told here, in coming into the world was to save sinners. And Paul knew God's mercy to him when years before he received a revelation of Christ as the light of the world, when he was traveling to Damascus with letters from the chief priests giving him permission to persecute certain Christians, and the light of Christ shone around him and he fell to the ground and he heard a voice speaking to him saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" And in that moment, the light not only shone around him, the light shone in him. For immediately he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" In other words, he was instantaneously converted to Christ. The Lord Jesus had great things for the Apostle Paul to do. And Paul tells us then in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16, "For this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." So I hope you can see that our God and our Christ are perfectly sovereign in saving a person from their sins. All who will believe are known to Christ. And he will save them most definitely and most certainly in the Father's time. He will patiently then teach them after he saves them by shining his light into their hearts. But I think that we should also understand that our God will continue to be patient in his instruction to us all through our Christian life. He is going to be teaching us the good and right way of righteousness all through our Christian life until we reach heaven. It's not enough for you simply to be a religious person. St. Paul was a very religious person before he was converted to Christ. But to know God and to walk with God and to be fruitful in Christ's service, you must learn, I'm saying, to receive the light of Christ day by day. You must receive the light which is given to you personally by Christ. It says in Proverbs 4:18, "For the path of the righteous is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter until the perfect day." And that's how it is for each one of God's chosen people. Each one of us, he's leading through this life and teaching us many good things all the way to eternal glory. So even though you know this, you may know this, you still must seek by prayer and faith to live out all the truth of the Bible that you learn. And you do this by walking in the light. That's how you'll become wise, and that's how you'll become holy. Now, third, you're receiving Christ and Christ's response to you, verses 12 and 13 of our text here in John chapter 1. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right," that is, he gave them the authority, he gave them the power, he gave them the honor to become the children of God. The word right is exousion in the Greek. God gave them the right to become his children, even to those who believe in his name. John states that they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, they were Jews. There were Jews and even some Gentiles in those days of Jesus' earthly ministry who received him as the true light of the world. They received his teaching. They followed him. They beheld his glory, not only of the miracles which he did, but also the righteous character of his life, receiving and believing in Christ, resting in his finished work of righteousness and sacrifice. These are the primary acts of your heart and mind when you want to be saved from your sins. You receive Jesus and you rest in his finished work. But here in verse 12, we are explicitly told that the triune God was at work in you before you ever believed. This is very, very interesting wording here. It's worded this way so that we might see what needed to happen to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. There had to be the new birth take place in your life in order that you could then believe and receive this power, this right to become the child of God. You who believe in Christ, you were not born again after you first believed. Your faith did not bring you regeneration. It was regeneration, or the gift of life. God's giving you life and light and power. This is what created saving faith in you, which you then were able to exercise. It was God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit shining light into your heart which caused you to understand your need of him. It was God who made it clear to you through the gospel that he could save you, that he had saved you by his revealing Christ to you. Then when you believed, he spoke to you through the testimony of the scriptures and the witness of the Spirit so that you would understand and know that he had adopted you into his family. You cried out, Abba, Father. You saw him as your Papa God. You now knew that you were God's child, his son or his daughter. But in this verse 12, John also goes on to just as clearly say that those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we should all understand that believing and receiving of Christ does inherently involve an act of your will. Do you see that? It does involve that. It involves an act of your will to obtain what you are seeking. That is salvation. But I want you to understand that there is more here. Because in verse 13, we find that it was not an act of the will on your part that obtained for you the new birth. But rather it was the act and the gift of God in regeneration which brought to you the power to believe and the power to receive Christ in the acts of salvation, which you did. Notice how it reads, who were born. That is, they were already born before they ever chose with their will to believe in Christ and the gospel. They were not born again because of their own bloodline, it says here. They were not saved and adopted as sons of God because they were special people or of noble birth or because they had been circumcised. Nor were they begotten spiritually of the will of the flesh. That is, you were not saved by the exercise of your own corrupt will. That will of your old man never will choose Christ apart from your mind and your heart being illuminated. A person cannot choose Christ by the power of that old fallen will. You must be renewed by the Holy Spirit in true knowledge and wisdom and understanding. The will's resistance to the truth and the hardness of your heart must be taken away. Your heart must be circumcised, it says in the book of Colossians. But when Christ, by his Spirit, shines his light, you have your eyes opened to the truth of your sinnership and Christ being the only Savior of sinners, and you see your need of Christ to save you. The whole direction of your heart is turned to behold Christ's glory. The gospel is always right there close to the Spirit's working in regeneration and conversion. When Christ is presented in the gospel to you, the sinner, and this divine work is performed upon your mind, you see Christ as the light of the world, and you want to receive him. You feel that you must believe in him. Nothing will ever be so right and good and true and pleasant than this. Children here this morning, do you see this? That nothing is so pleasant as coming to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved and find life, eternal life, by calling upon his name. And when his power is at work in your life, you'll be born again and you'll know that God is real and that you'll find the reality of Christ's power to save you from all of your sins. Oh, dear Christian, this is why you can never lose your salvation. If you have been born again and have believed in Christ, your receiving Christ does not rest upon your free will. Your will, before you were born again, was a perfect slave to selfishness and sin, perhaps even to sinful, proud, self-righteous thoughts. Your will was only free to choose in natural and physical things, but not in spiritual things. You would have always chosen, in conjunction with your darkened mind, to live resisting Christ, being that true light, being that light. But when God shone the light effectively in you, everything became clear, and to you it became so very desirable, I'm saying, to receive Christ. This was irresistible grace that was given to you. You volunteered freely to come to him for salvation in the day of his power, on the day in which you first received him. And so, in conclusion, God's faithfulness to his own promise and Christ's light are now continually shining on your path. And he promises that he will guide you with his eye upon you. And his word will be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And you will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And he will bring you all the way to heaven and to eternal life. And in his light, you will see light, the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world has now come to you with saving power. He will not let you forget it, because he is faithful. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for this text, and we thank you for the wondrous light that you are, Lord Jesus, to the whole world, but to your believing people in particular, all those whom you have caused to be born again to a living hope through your resurrection, who were not born of their own fleshly will or their bloodline or anything else in them or coming from them, but of you who caused them to be born again. And thus, each one of us who knows you comes to have life in your name, Lord Jesus. So we pray that we would take to heart the truths that I have spoken to your dear people here this morning, and that we will see that we need light each and every day, and that we will seek to receive all the light, that we would awake, if we need to, from our slumber of death, awake and let the light of you, our Christ, shine upon us. We pray that you will bless us today with these truths. In your own dear name, Lord Jesus, amen.